Oh my. If you have your Bibles with you, now would be a great time to take it out and start making your way to 2 Kings chapter 4, where we'll continue our study through this book of the Bible. 2 Kings can be found in the Old Testament, about 12 books from the beginning. As well, hopefully you were given an outline on your way in, something you can take notes on, follow along, refer to during the week. So far in our study, we learned about the transition from the prophet Elijah to Elisha. And in Elisha's tenure thus far, we've seen God move through him to perform miracles. At least four the Bible captures for us thus far in our study. The first one we saw was how Elisha parted the Jordan River just by slapping his cloak on the water. And then we saw him purify some poisoned water to never again cause death or make the land in that area be unproductive. Both of these can be found in chapter 2. And in chapter 4 thus far, we've seen the miracle performed by God through Elisha by multiplying the widow's olive oil to become more than her and her family would ever need, more than they could fill in all the jars they could collect in the land. And last week, we saw how Elisha raised from the dead the young boy that God had given to the Shunammite woman. Remember, the Shunammite woman is a wealthy woman who welcomed Elisha into her home and showed him hospitality every time that he was there. As we continue our study of this book, we find ourselves in verse 38 of chapter 4, looking in on two meals that provide key insights and applications. Definitely, these are meals worth remembering, as we entitled the message of tonight. So let's get started and read the first half of our text. 2 Kings, verses 38 through 41 of chapter 4. Elisha now returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. One day, as the group of prophets was seated before him, he said to his servant, "Put on a large pot on the fire and make some stew for the rest of the group." One of the young men went out into the field to gather herbs and came back with a pocket full of gourds. He shredded them and put them into the pot without realizing they were poisonous. Some of the stew was served to the men, but after they had eaten a bite or two, they cried out, "Man of God, there's poison in this stew." So they would not eat it. Elisha said, "Bring me some flour." Then he threw it into the pot and said, "Now it's all right. Go ahead and eat." And then it did not harm them. In the time of Elisha, the land of Israel was riddled with idol worship. The majority of the people, guided by their leaders of the time, turned away from God and his word and embraced paganism, worships, and practices that were fully against God. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see a promise made to Israel from God that if they were just faithful to him and obeyed his word, then they would be blessed. But if they disobeyed, then they would be cursed. Let me read it for you from verses 26 through 28 of chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. "I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I commanded you by following other gods, which you have not known." One of those curses was this famine. Food was scarce and people were desperate, which meant likely there was an increase in crime, with folks trying any way they could to provide food for their family and themselves. A scenario that meant most certainly anyone who lived in that area or traveled nearby was at risk of being attacked. Now, Elisha could have stayed with the woman in Shunem. He could have stayed in her home. I mean, she was wealthy. She had all the resources. He was safe. He would be fed. She had a room for him there. But instead, he decides to face the risks of travel to go back to Gilgal to meet with a young group of men who were living in this area cursed with famine. He went to Gilgal so that he could minister to the spiritual needs of these young prophets. While he was there, Elisha was also keen to attend to the basic need of food for these men. I mean, he knew what they were amidst and what they were struggling with, and that's why he instructed one of his servants to set a pot on the fire. being sure to provide nourishment for their bodies as well as their souls. And let's not overlook these prophets that Elisha met in Gilgal. Men who were probably suffering from at least some level of starvation. Scholars estimate there were about 100 of them. It doesn't really tell us. These young men in faith, where was their focus and attention? Well, it certainly wasn't whining about being hungry. It certainly wasn't off trying to do something to provide. No, they were actually sitting there in front of the man of God, looking for wisdom to strengthen their faith. That was their top priority, meeting with Elisha. It was Elisha that actually took the step and suggested to cook some stew. This brings us to our first morsel of this meal worth remembering that I want to call out from tonight's text. And that is, it's important to be spiritually fed. Naturally, increasing our walk with God and our skills as a Christian doesn't simply happen by or trying to see if something comes through the binder, as the young man in tonight's Bible happens to demonstrate. It just doesn't go that way. It's not an antenna. If we take a lead from these young prophets, you and I are reminded of the importance and the priority that we need to place in our lives in remaining spiritually fed. Coming to church and actively engaging in worship and serving and listening for the messages that God would have for you personally is a terrific way to remain full of God. This takes a number of forms. You and I can spend more time with God by listening and centering our ears on encouraging music. Music that's positive. Music that celebrates his creation. Music that puts thoughts in our mind that's good and not the opposite. We can spend more time with God by being thankful for what we have. Just about, March 31st, I moved from one job to another. I've actually been doing the job I was doing before for the past 10 years. I had gotten pretty good at it, I guess some people tell me. But I moved to this new area, an area that I was kind of familiar with, but I can tell you, it's just kicking me. I've never done anything more hard in my life. Someone asked me as I was traveling a couple weeks back what I thought of my new job, and I told him, I said, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. It's the most frustrating thing I've ever done. And I said to myself, you know what? I caught myself. That's not really being thankful for what I have. That's just an attitude that I didn't want to display. I want to remain positive, and I am. I enjoy my job. Just got to get used to it, I think. We're spiritually fed when we're passionate, and we ask God into our workplace, and that's what I've done. I've said, God, it's time to make sure you're back in the mix. I've gotten a little comfortable making sure he is the power that helps me through learning this new role that I have in the corporation. We spend time with God by talking to him, by sharing our joys and our concerns, the things that we worry about, the desires of our heart. Prayer is nothing more than simply talking to God. No special language, no fancy words, just as if he was right there as a friend. You and I remain spiritually fed by spending time with our Bibles open, the young man told us and showed us so well in the drama. Not just here on Saturday nights, but actually throughout the weekdays, on our own, or in one of our small groups, whether it's for men, for women, for young adults, or youth group. It's vital as Christians, you and I persist in being spiritually fed. The takeaway is this: we need to be maximizing feeding opportunities. If you're not actively involved in a small group, you're starving yourself of opportunities to become stronger, healthier. That's going to help you improve all areas and aspects of your life. If you're not at church the vast majority of the time, listening with the intent of applying God's truth that you're hearing through whoever's speaking or whatever element is happening in the service, then you're skipping a meal that comes from studying God's word together and fellowshipping with other people, other Christians, believers in Christ. And if you're not spending time in your Bibles or in prayer, then you're missing out on a meal worth remembering of life-changing wisdom and counsel. Let us leave here tonight determined to maximize as many opportunities as possible to feed our spirit and use this nourishment to mature us into the person God created us to be. Let's get back to our story in 2 Kings and reread a couple of those verses. Put a large pot on the fire, Elisha told his servant, and make some stew for the rest of the group. One of the young men went into the field to gather herbs and came back with a pocket full of wild gourds. He shredded them, put them into a pot without realizing they were poisonous. The second morsel of truth we can take from this meal to remember is that we should know what's unhealthy. The young man here clearly didn't have any knowledge about wild gourds, at least in this area of the country. He didn't understand what food to collect in this land that was good and which food was bad, what was unhealthy to consume and healthy to consume. As we already learned, it's important to be spiritually fed. What we can learn from this part of the story is that it's as equally important for you and I to be spiritually fed with things that are healthy. And in order to be sure those things in life we consume don't poison us, we've got to have more than a basic understanding of the Bible. We need to be actively pursuing to uncover what it says, to understand how to live godly lives amidst the unhealthy temptations that come our way. We need to know how to distinguish the good gourds from the bad gourds, so that only the good gourds are the ones that we're putting in our stew, the ones entering in our life, the ones that are shaping positive attitudes, filling our hearts, giving us thankfulness, and transforming our actions more and more like God. In order to know what's unhealthy, we need to take action. We need to do the research. I'm sure this young man didn't intend to serve poisonous gourds to the prophets and Elisha and Gilgal. However, ignorance and innocence doesn't really guarantee protection from problems and consequences. Do you have a friend who's received a speeding ticket, maybe, for driving over the speed limit unknowingly, right? This friend learned the hard way that when they got pulled over, it didn't really matter whether they knew what the speed limit was or not. The policeman kind of told him, he says, well, ignorance doesn't work with me. Excuses don't work with me. Excuses don't work with God either. They don't spare anyone from the consequences of sin. Many people who lack an understanding of God believe that actually religious activity will get them into heaven. Doing good won't help a tiny bit, though. We see in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end are the ways of death. In 2010, Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, made one of the largest single charitable donations when he pledged $10 billion to develop and distribute vaccines. A donation to be spent over the next 10 years through his foundation that would save the lives of more than 8 million children in the world's poorest countries around the world. However, no matter how much of his riches he gives away to make the world a better place, Bill Gates will not see heaven on the merit of the good he has done for the children of the world. Not even if the numbers range in the millions. He'll see heaven if he has worked out his faith in fear and trembling, placing his faith in Jesus Christ, if he's done business with God. Mother Teresa, one of the modern times' most amazing examples of God's heart in human form, a heart for helping others and putting others first. You know what she says? She says, God does not require that we be successful, only that we're faithful. Not even the years and years of selfless service in the slums of Calcutta tipped the scales the weight of a single grain of sand for her, but rather it'll be her faith and trust in Jesus that secures her a place in heaven. The Bible dispels this belief that following God's laws and being as good as we can here on earth, helping others above all else, that's not the key to eternal life. That belief is poison, which in the end will lead to an eternal death. Jesus made it clear the truth when he was here on earth for how a person receives this eternal life, and he captured it in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We also read in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In fact, it's the reason Jesus came to earth and God gave us that gift of his Son to die on the cross for us. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of England's best known preachers for most of the second half of the 19th century. In 1854, just 4 years after he gave his life to Christ, then only 20 years old, he became the pastor of London's most famous New Park Street Church. The congregation quickly outgrew their building and moved to a number of different other locations. And in these venues, he frequently preached to audiences of over 10,000 people at a time, all in the days where there wasn't any technology. There was no amplification. There was no sound to help him reach all those folks. In studying on tonight's passage, I came across one of his sermons captured in August of 1876 inside one of his most famous volumes of work, The Sword and the Trowel. Allow me to read a short excerpt. When a man goes to his business to make money, he goes there with all his wits about him. But frequently when men come to prayer and Christian service, they leave their minds behind and do not act as if they were transacting real business with God. Elisha, when he said, set on the great pot, expected God to fill it. He was sure he would be so. God would do it, and he waited all patience until dinner was ready. O church of God, set on the pot, Spurgeon says, the great pot, and say, the Lord will bless us. Get your granary cleaned out so the Lord may fill it with his good corn. Put the grist in the hopper and look for the wind to turn the sails of the mill. We can't leave our minds behind. We have to come to church ready to learn, ready to do business with God. We have to make room for him to fill it with healthy things that turn the sails of our life, the life God intended for us. And as we talked about in the first part, you and I learned what is unhealthy by doing the research as we maximize the opportunities so that we can be spiritually fed. Studying the Bible, going to church, praying, fellowshipping, this is all setting the pot so that God can have the opportunity to insert his ingredients into your life. But there's another step we need to take when we spot this foul and unhealthiness. A step we saw the prophets take only moments after their first taste. The takeaway is, if it's unhealthy, then stop. There's this woman, I was watching a show, and this woman was running really late preparing a meal for some guests that she was having over to her home. So she pulled out the meat to be cooked for that dinner, and she realized that the meat was really quite old. It was a bit past its date, but she didn't really have any time to go to the store. So she got a brilliant idea, and she said, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to feed a little bit of this meat to the dog. And as long as the dog's okay, then there aren't any ill effects, I'll go ahead and serve it to my guests. So she finished preparing the meal, and she fed it to the dog, and everything was great. Dog was just fine, running around, happy as can be. The woman was about to serve dessert when her son came running in the house and said, Mommy, Mommy, the dog's dead. Oh, man. Panic struck this woman. Oh my gosh, she was embarrassed. So she quickly let everybody know what was going on. She told all her guests. They all got in their car, rushed to the hospital, and they had their stomachs pumped. Not good. Not good at all. She felt terrible. It's just, watching this is just gut-wrenching. And feeling kind of embarrassed and, you know, really bad that she'd ruined the meal, she insisted that everyone come back to her home. I don't know how she convinced these folks to come back, right? But, you know, I guess even cake is tempting for me, you know, so that's fine. So when she got home, she only then sat down with her son and started acknowledging the fact that he was sorrowful for the loss of the dog and wanted to know what's going on and started to inquire what had happened and really trying to console him. He was quite upset. Well, that's when her son said Fido ran in front of a car and got hit and killed.
Oh, geez.
Wow. My goodness. So what's the point? It illustrates if it's not good, don't do it. If it's not good for you, don't eat it. If it's not good for you, then don't go to that place or don't hang out with that friend. If it's unhealthy, you got to stop. You got to make sure you don't even give it a try. Why risk the consequences, the embarrassment? Don't operate too close to the fringes or you'll end up panic-stricken and in the hospital with your stomachs getting pumped out. And playing with fire eventually means you'll get burned, the saying goes. The young prophets in tonight's passage clearly knew something was wrong with the stew they'd been served. It says so in verse 40. After they had eaten a bite or two, they cried out, "Man of God, there's poison in the stew," so they would not eat it. As Christians, this is exactly what God would have us do, what he would have our reaction be when we encounter something foul, something unhealthy, something tempting and sinful in the mix of our lives. We should turn it down. We should avoid allowing it to even come in or to infect us, making us weak and vulnerable. This can lead to the death of our joy and our happiness if we let things that are unhealthy come in, destroy our attitudes. Are there any wild gourds that we've been gathering? I don't know. Are you angry? That can lead to bitterness and resentment, poisoning your attitude and your actions. Been cheating a little bit in school or at work? You're ruining your chances to learn and grow. Are you following unhealthy advice from others? That can be dangerous. What are you watching on television? How about what you're reading? What are you seeing in the movies? Are any of those wild gourds that are unhealthy? Even the pursuit of a career can be unhealthy at the expense of your family, your relationship with God, your children. We need to be careful while we're receiving the comforts of life. Living in America is amazing. In this free country, we have lots of great things that we can take advantage of. We are truly blessed. But we've got to understand and acknowledge that God's provided things for us here that are wholesome and nourishing. And we've got to distance ourselves from anything that would degrade the quality of our life stew. As children of God, we should be crying out when we see these things. There's poison in my life. Bringing God into the mix as the great healer full of mercy and grace. This leads us to our third morsel of this meal worth remembering. You know what? God overcomes mistakes. Let's go back and reread the text. Bring me some flour. Then he threw it into the pot and said, "Now it's all right. Go ahead and eat." And then it did not harm them. The flour was just ordinary flour. I mean, it didn't have any magical properties or anything like that. While we weren't told specifically, most certainly, Elisha prayed to God that God would heal the stew. Elisha had faith that God would do that if he just asked. And certainly God didn't even need the flour to heal it, but he used it to signify exactly what happens when we bring God into the mix of our lives and we ask him to get involved. When we allow him to come and heal us, when we give him our faith, he cleanses our impurities. He removes the poison piece by piece that's infected our lives and replaces it with good, healthy, and satisfying substitutes. Wonderful fruit of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and a host of other great things. And he helps us get back on track with living our lives to the full, as it says in John 10:10. This is the miracle symbolized by the flour mixed with the stew, causing it to be good. It's God entering our lives, cleansing our soul, giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can be about the business of cleaning out the trash in our lives and being changed. Romans 8:28 assures us of this fact. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Not just turning bad into good, but rather something so good that's more than sufficient. More than we ask for, and many times more than we need. As we'll see in the final part of tonight's passage. Let's quickly look at the second meal worth remembering from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 through 44. One day, a man from Baal Shalisha brought the man of God a sack of fresh grain and 20 loaves of barley bread made from the first grain of his harvest. Elisha said, "Give it to the people so they can eat." "What?" His servant exclaimed, "Feed 100 people with only this?" But Elisha repeated, "Give it to the people so they can eat. For this is what the Lord says, everyone will eat, and there will even be some left over." And when they gave it to the people, there was plenty for all and some left over, just as the Lord had promised. The final morsel, God multiplies efforts. The story of the man from Baal Shalisha is quite similar to the feeding of 5,000, the miracle Jesus performed himself when he was here on earth. Now that same famine was still in effect that we looked at in the first part of the passage around the poisonous stew. And the emphasis there on the story was on the flour, which really signified what happens when God comes in and nullifies the poison in our lives. He's the only antidote that we have to the poison in this world. Here the emphasis is quite similar. Bread and grain are provided, which portray Jesus and God's word as the answer to spiritual famine. Only now another aspect is added. That's our responsibility to trust God so that he can multiply what he has given us to share him with others. This was demonstrated by the actions of this unnamed man by offering his first grain from the harvest, the best that he had to offer. How this smallest act of faith, this smallest offering, was multiplied by God, becoming plenty for all and some left over, the Bible tells us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is there poison in your stew? Is there sin in your life that you can't get rid of? You know, sin forms a barrier between us and God. He can help you clean it up if you ask him. If you're serious about your resolve to get it out of your life, he'll remove it. It's not just going to disappear by a snap of the finger. You got to do your part in dealing with the unhealthy. Has the busyness of life settled in and you're slowly losing touch? Has your one-on-one time with God, either in prayer or Bible study or both, are they in states of famine? If so, then you're in danger of becoming malnourished. Get back to the opportunities to feed yourself. Maximize your chances to become stronger and healthier. Well, maybe you're here tonight and you've been reluctant to say yes to God, wondering if God would accept someone like you. God can take the bad, no matter how bad, and turn it into good. If you think your life is too messed up for God to turn it around, you're starving yourselves of countless blessings. If you think you have too many problems, too many vices, too many sins for God to be interested in, You're missing the critical point behind the poison stew story captured in the Bible. Elijah was illustrating the fact that that curse, it can be reversed. The curse of death and consequences that a person has when they don't choose faith, when they don't invite God into their life, there's no excuse with God. Not making a choice to put your faith in him is the same as telling God flat out, no, I'm not interested. You have to make a choice. Right now, you can make things right with God. You can stop searching the world for something or someone to come to your rescue. You can get the help you need to clean the poison out of your life. God's waiting to save your soul from an eternity in hell. He loves you and has a plan for your life. He's waiting with open arms to cleanse you. Tonight, God's ready to give you the free gift of salvation. And if you're ready to say yes, all you have to do is ask. Simply and quietly in your heart, just tell him you're sorry. Tell him you have faith, you trust in what his son did when he came to earth and died on the cross for you. And it's as simple as that. Invite him into your life. Invite him to come into the mix and change who you are. You won't be sorry. He has a better life that's waiting for you. But if you're still hesitating for one reason or the other in making that decision, keep coming back on Saturday nights. Get yourself into a small group. Open up the Bible. Do the research yourself. Continue to look for what God has for you. He's ready. Ready to come to your rescue. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the power of your word tonight. And Father, we just thank you for the wisdom that it brings every time that we open it. May we leave here changed. May we leave here different. Most of all, may we leave here closer to you. One step better than we were when we came in. Father, continue to give us strength through the weekdays. Help us to lift each other up, be an encouragement. Bring us back safely next week. In your name we ask, amen. See you next Saturday night. Have a great week.